I invite you to open up to John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at John 15, verse 18 through 16, 4a. So the first half of 16:4 for this morning. And in the passage that we looked at over the last couple of weeks, Jesus spoke of the love of the Father for the Son, and the Son for us, and that which we are to have for each other as the church. So the love of the one and three has been extended to us, and likewise we are to love one another. But we do not get this from the world, love. And so Jesus turns now to speak of the hatred of the world as he prepares us to be witnesses in a hostile world. And so we don't get the love that God has for us from the world. Rather, he prepares us to receive the hatred of the world. And so we're going to read the passage now, 15:18 through 16:4a. And I invite you to rise, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Jesus divides as well as unifies. Remember how he said in Luke 12:49-53 that he would divide households? I remember that the first message I heard during orientation at a mainline seminary I attended was on unity. The professor who gave the message was trying to foster unity within a denomination that had been splitting at the seams over matters related to the authority of Scripture, with the lightning rod issue at the time being whether to change the ordination standards in an anti-biblical direction to allow the ordination of those practicing homosexuality. I don't think the professor realized the futility of her project, because I don't think she grasped how Jesus divides as well as unifies. He unifies us who accept his authority, and hence that of Scripture, extending across things as ethnic, class, and gender differences. But he divides us who do accept his authority from those who don't. He divides believers from the world, and he is the dividing line. The passage that we just read speaks to this, the hatred of the world for those of us who follow the Lord. In verses 18 to 21, we read about the world's hatred, that the world hates those that are not of itself, Jesus, and so also his disciples whom he chose out of the world. And Jesus says his Father as well. They didn't know, and they hated his Father as well as him. So we see the hatred of the world for God, for the church. So let me ask, are you prepared to be despised by the world? Is that your idea of part of what it looks like to live as a disciple of Jesus in this life? When you think of a successful life as a disciple, as a human in this world, Does part of your definition of success have the expectation of the hatred of the world? Have you already experienced it to some degree? 1 John 3:13 says this, quote, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you," close quote. We should expect it as Jesus' disciples and see it as confirmation in our Christ following that we are on the right path. Matthew 10:22, Jesus says this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved," close quote. You see, brothers and sisters, our job is not to be loved by the world, but to be faithful servants and witnesses to Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:12 through 16 this. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Close quote. You see, we must beware the unequivocal approval of the world. We will not get it as Jesus' disciples, nor should we want it. The world approved of Jesus multiplying bread for them to eat, but hated him as the true bread of life they needed to trust in for their salvation. Where there's a confrontation of wills, the world hates Jesus. But let's not care if the world approves of us or hates us, but let us care deeply about the Lord's approval, avoiding what is shameful in his eyes and seeking his glory. You see, in this vein, John writes this in 1 John 2:15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I went to seminary with some who cared more about the world's approval than God's. I'm thinking specifically of two who stood out to me as desperately wanting to be accepted by those of the world that they thought of as the quote-unquote cool kids. Both of these young men, seeking the world's approval instead of Jesus's, went off the rails, though we can say they were never fully on them to begin with. You see, this can happen with those in the visible church who are not truly of Christ. It happened with Judas. It happened with Demas. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:10 that, quote, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica," close quote. So we expect that the world will hate us. We're told that the world will hate us and hate us as those who belong to Jesus. Now, the world is also stands condemned. In verses 22 through 25, we see the world's condemnation. Since Jesus came and taught and worked his miracles, those who reject him are guilty. And this is why I think it's speaking of the specific sin when it says that in verses 22 and following, where he says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin." That there, Jesus is speaking of a specific sin, I think, that is the rejection of him, the rejection of the word among them, the incarnate Son of God. The Word become flesh and dwelt among us. And the rejection of him, the incarnate Son of God, who came and taught and worked miracles and lived and carried out his mission, going to the cross and then rising from the dead, ascending, who we look forward to his return. Well, the rejection of Jesus, a tragic, sad, horrible thing, a wicked, evil thing, is the sin of the world is exposed at this point in this heinous, grievous sin of rejecting the Son of God that came to the world incarnate. And therefore, rejecting his Father as well, as Jesus says, Scripture foretold. And they're probably with reference to Psalm 69:4, maybe Psalm 35:19, but Scripture, which said, they hated me without a cause. So the Son of God came, taught, lived, worked miracles, and yet he was hated by the world. And for this sin, they're exposed guilty of this specific sin. Guilty of sin, of course, before he came as well, but he's addressing this specific sin here of rejecting himself. Now, why would the world reject the Savior? So John 3:16-17, you read a passage like this, you think, why would the world reject the Savior? John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's keep reading, though, through verse 21. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Close quote. So this sin of rejecting the Son, we see the world hates things about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, such as his teaching that they're sinners who stand condemned before the holy God, and that he is the only way to the Father, that salvation is truly by grace alone through faith alone, as Ephesians 2:8-10 says, with nothing of ourselves to boast in. The world loves to boast in itself. And that he is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord and calls the shots, for example, in what marriage, gender, sexuality is according to his design. And we could go on. But the world hates Jesus. And when he came, they rejected him. Though he chose some of us out of the world to belong to him. A miracle of his grace. So the world's hatred is irrational. Why would they reject the Savior? It's a matter of spiritual darkness, born from minds and hearts that are captive to sin, and that go on sinning. Oil naturally separates from water. I recently heard about students in the UK who anonymously published Romans 1:18-3:20, a passage teaching the sinfulness and condemnation of humanity apart from Christ. They copied and published that portion of Scripture and distributed it on campus. They were then hauled before the school authorities for what the school authorities called its inflammatory content. And they were even told to bring the author with them, you know, because they'd published it anonymously. How the world hates the Word of God that exposes its sin. And how the world hates the glorious name of Jesus, even though it is the name of salvation. Jackie Hunt, who many of you know, recently went to be with the Lord. She was a member of our congregation, and she and her husband Bob went to be with the Lord in the last year. And they had a nephew who was a chaplain at a hospital here in town. One time he was asked to pray at a particular event, but was directed to not pray in Jesus' name. He was honorably set to refuse the directive and lose his job, which he was threatened with. And then Jackie heard about it and rallied an email opposition to the directive, and the directive was rescinded. However, a couple of years later, he was terminated over the same issue. But it's the world that stands condemned for opposing Christ and his church that walks with his glorious name as our banner. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. But we also have a helper for our witness. If you look in verses 26-27, he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The helper, This helper, this other paraclete that we looked at earlier in John in chapter 14, Jesus mentions this other paraclete and this other paraclete, which is a helper sent from the Father, and the Son was sent from the Father. This is another helper of the same kind, consubstantial, of the same substance, the same undivided nature as the Son and the Father. This other helper that was sent from the Father and the Son is bears witness to Jesus and also helps us as his human witnesses in a hostile world. And so Jesus says in verse 26, "But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father," the helper, the Spirit of truth, sent by Jesus and proceeding from the Father, bears witness about Jesus. In 16:8, if you look over in chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And so in calling people out of the world, the Holy Spirit is convicting those in the world to come out of the world and come to Jesus. And he empowers us as his witnesses in the world, human witnesses bearing witness to Christ in this hostile world, also holding out the Savior and calling people to turn to him in repentance and faith. And so Jesus says that the helper would be sent from him and from the Father and would bear witness even through the eyewitnesses. And part of the witness that he bore through the eyewitnesses at the time was the production of the New Testament scriptures, which we have today and use as part of our bearing witness to Jesus as witnesses today. This other helper, the Spirit of truth, as we saw earlier in John, has produced the infallible and inerrant scriptures, and he opens eyes and hearts to their truth even today. So the Holy Spirit carries on witnessing work to this day and empowers us as witnesses as well. As the Holy Spirit helped Jesus' apostolic eyewitnesses and the community then in their mission of bearing witness to Jesus, so likewise he helps us today who are his human witnesses and representatives. And we hold forth the Savior and his word to a world in need of his salvation and lordship. And so he did this in the first century, even producing scripture through the early eyewitnesses. And likewise for us today, not in producing more scripture, but we hold forth the scripture and give testimony to Jesus. So God's gracious plan to gather a people out of the world for his glory continues. And he uses us who have been gathered already and indwelt by the Spirit, even in this world that's so hostile to us in the message of Christ. He uses us. And we have the vine, as we've already looked at in John, the vine, a Christ to abide in for all that we need, including the wisdom, the boldness, the love, and the strength for this task of bearing witness. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a present and powerful helper who's been sent by the Father and the Son. Now, let me point out here that the Spirit's procession from the Father and being sent by Jesus on this witness-bearing mission indicates a double procession or sending, a double procession sending, in which the sending of the Spirit in time fits with and reflects his eternal relation to the Father and to the Son as proceeding from both, which we confess in the Nicene Creed. Every other communion, we recite either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And so as we confess in the Nicene Creed, quote, "And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." So the Holy Spirit, specifically called he in verse 26, if you look at verse 26, the word there proceeds from the Father. "He will bear witness about me." It uses the third person masculine. So the Spirit is a person, specifically called he in verse 26. He is the third person of the Trinity, having the same eternal and undivided nature as the Father and the Son, from whom he proceeds eternally. And we have him, the Holy Spirit, as this indwelling helper as we go about our task of bearing witness to Jesus in a hostile world. So we're not unprepared. We're equipped for this task. Jesus is preparing us to expect it. He's preparing us for the coming of the Holy Spirit that now we look back on because Pentecost has already taken place. And the effects of Pentecost continue to our day and beyond. And so he's preparing us to be ready for the hostility, the hatred, and then in the coming of the Spirit to indwell us, this preparation and power for us to bear witness to him in this hostile world. He goes on then in 16 verses 1 through 4, he says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You know, he knows that difficult days are ahead. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So being forewarned here is being forearmed. In these verses, Jesus forewarns us about being persecuted by those who don't know God to steel us, to strengthen us as his witnesses. For when the persecution and hatred of the world comes against us, we recognize that it's not a contradiction of Jesus' truth and our discipleship being on track, but rather a confirmation of them. Are you hated by the world? Jesus said in Matthew 5:11 through 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, we live in a world in which there is spiritual warfare going on. When I read these verses in John 16, 1 through 4a, I think of Paul before his conversion and the witness of Stephen. And so Paul, before he was converted, and he was at that time of the world, and Stephen, a disciple, a godly disciple, who the Lord used in Paul's conversion, who Stephen was hated by the world. Well, I heard Sinclair Ferguson put this together wonderfully once. Paul was a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, and he was the leading upstart Pharisee of his day. You can see this in Acts 22:3. You know, he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the what they considered their up-and-coming star pupil, and he was from Cilicia. Well, when Stephen was opposed and then dragged before the Sanhedrin and then martyred, there were people from a number of places, but one of the areas where people were from was Cilicia, and Paul was there as well. And Paul, you know, he was probably able to out-argue anybody that he had met until Stephen. As I say, he was this upcoming a Pharisee in their ranks, considered a star pupil, and he was probably able to out-argue anybody that he had come across until Stephen. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus had said, you know, you're going to have the Spirit of truth indwelling you, and we see this now taking place in an instant in Stephen's life. And Stephen's wisdom was too much for Paul to match. So Acts 6, 8 through 10, you can take a look there. They couldn't refute Stephen's wisdom. And he goes on in Acts 6 and gives this glorious message. And Paul, in hearing Stephen and not able to refute him, was probably envious as well as enraged. You see, Paul spoke about his struggle with covetousness that he had back in Rome. Later, he writes it in Romans 7, 7b through 8. And so here's Paul listening to Stephen, unable to refute Stephen filled with the Spirit of truth, giving witness to Christ, and Paul is enraged, thinking that he's serving God, enraged and envious of Stephen's wisdom. Now, at the end of Stephen's speech, his wise and bold and powerful speech before the Sanhedrin in Acts 7, Stephen closes with this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And then a little later, we read, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." That's Paul's other name. And Saul, a little later in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So here Paul is an instance of what Jesus is warning is coming. That they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Then we read that Jesus graciously met Paul on the road to Damascus. So let me read from Acts 9, 1 through 5. So we've read what Saul was up to, and now Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and we read this. "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" Close quote. Now, it's interesting that we're united to Christ by faith. And we talked about that before as well. And we're members of Christ. So that when we're persecuted, Jesus can say to our persecutors, "Why are you persecuting me, my body, those united to me?" And Paul had been persecuting Christians. He was there persecuting Stephen and other believers united to Christ. So Jesus says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Paul had thought in his depraved mind that he was serving God when he was in fact opposing him and persecuting God's people. We who are united to Christ by faith and members of his body, such that to persecute us is to persecute Christ. And Stephen, hated by the world for the sake of Christ, was used by God as a witness in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who by the grace of God had his eyes opened, was converted and filled with the Holy Spirit and the peace and joy of salvation. Paul was snatched out of the world to belong to Christ. And we too, brothers and sisters, as we read in this passage in John, as we see with Stephen's example in how God used him in the conversion of Saul, we too have that task of bearing witness to Christ to a world that's hostile to him, praying and planting seeds and bearing witness, presenting the gospel, that those whom he's going to gather out of the world to belong to him, we get to be a part of in bearing witness. We want those who are of the world to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins and risen in victory, to trust in him as their Savior and Lord, and so be freed from condemnation, death, and hell, and know instead the gracious and full forgiveness, justification, new life, and everlasting hope that are in Christ. And so in the sense of John 3:16, we also then, in that sense, love the world, holding out the Savior to the world to turn and be saved. And by God's grace, he does take those out of the world, open their eyes like Paul, and bring them to himself, snatching them out of the world and all that entails. And so let us be prepared to be hated by the world. Jesus is preparing the disciples in John 15 before he goes to the cross and then is raised and then ascends while they're left and sent here to bear witness. He's preparing them for this. He's preparing us for it to be prepared to be hated by the world and serving our triune God and bearing witness to Jesus, who loves us so much, as we looked at last week, that it's even beyond our comprehension. And we want others to come in to the body of Christ, to give worship to the triune God and come to know his love that surpasses our knowledge as well. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the grace of rescuing us, those of us who are in Christ by faith. And we do pray for opportunities, for boldness, for strength in witness. Lord, thank you for preparing us. Thank you that we have the Spirit indwelling us, that we're abiding in the vine for all that we need, including the strength and boldness to bear witness. And may we always stand strong and faithful as witnesses to Jesus, even in a world that's hostile, that literally hates us because of the one that we know and serve and hold forth to the world, who is their only avenue of salvation, who is their only Savior. Let us persist in doing this for your glory and for love of the world in the John 3:16 sense, that they might come to know you and be saved and have the peace and joy of salvation that we saw that Paul experienced and that all of us have experienced who have by your grace been gathered out of the world to belong to you. And ask for your help as we go about our lives and bear witness as you give us opportunity, that we would be faithful, that you would be glorified, and that many, many others might come to know the Savior. And it's in his name, the glorious name of Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.